Old Testament lesson today comes from the prophet Hosea, and I'm reading from the first chapter, verses 2 through 10. Listen to the word of our Lord. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, take for yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom. For the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Name him Jezreel, for in a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter. Then the Lord said to him, Name her Lo-Hammah, for I will no longer have pity on the house of Israel and forgive them. But I will have pity on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said, "Name him Lo-Ammoni, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of people of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which can be neither measured nor numbered. And in that the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall also be said to them, 'Children of the living God.'" Sisters and brothers, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. This is a continuation of sorts from our last week. We talked about Amos, the messenger and a shepherd and fig tree pruner from the southern kingdom of Judea, sent by God to the northern kingdom of Israel to prophesy about the coming fall of that kingdom. The fall was because the leaders and people of the kingdom of Israel had been mistreating the poor and powerless and had been worshiping other gods. While Amos's writing was exact and well done, we also noted that it was, while being very ancient, almost completely the same as it was when he first wrote it in the mid-8th century. All that we can remember from today's so we understand from today's reading of Hosea that in many ways it is exactly the opposite of Amos. It is a different in structure, in its history, and writing style. However, the goal is exactly the same: to get the people of Israel to repent, to fall on their faces and pray for mercy. So let us unpack this book, this writing, just a bit. Its writing is very close to the time of Amos, somewhere between 840 and 830 BC, which is what most scholars generally agree on. They also agree that it came shortly after the writing of Amos. Now, it also is a very difficult book, probably the most difficult book in all of the Bible to translate if you take out the book of Job. Job and Hosea have a lot in common in that there is a lot of dialogue that has a lot of wordplay in it, and it's very difficult to translate. Because if you know, even from the 60s, with words perhaps some of us grew up with, began to mean something different than they mean today, and vice versa. You can imagine what would happen over 2 millennia with the word changing and meaning different things. The text also has been redacted so much it's difficult to keep it pieced together and follow a line of reasoning some places. There are places where additions are probably made some 300 years after the first writing, and they don't necessarily fit into that specific slot. We just can't figure out everything about it. And with something this old, it has been copied, hand-copied, numerous times, and when that copying process, there are usually errors, just spelling errors or dropping a word and all these things in it, and it's really hard to figure out 2.5 millennia later how that should have been when it began. Probably the most difficult thing about the process of this is Hosea's very style, how he writes. He's very artistic. And he likes to use a lot of this poetic, ecliptical style, meaning it is oblique and without prosaic information, or sometimes a logical sequence of meaning. He jumbles things up as if you're reading a poem. The writer frequently shifts subjects without what we call necessary bridges or transitions. So the author is there and giving us an idea and then going to another, and it's difficult for people to read that in the original language. Some of this comes out in the translation and some of it does not. And Hosea has a real penchant, a big liking for wordplay. He really likes to use common words that say something almost the same way, that sound just alike, so that you get your message across subtly in some ways and much more not so subtle in other ways. And Hosea has a formidable vocabulary. The Hebrew that was spoken, I'm going to tell you this, and you're going to think I'm kidding, because I always kid about those people up north who can't talk right, but there is a dialectic difference between the language of Hebrew and the northern kingdom than from the southern kingdom. The southern got it right, I'm sure. The southerners always get it right. But the fact is, it is different. And the southern kingdom lasted so much longer that we got more used to that language and have more information about it, that dialect, than we do about the northern kingdom. All of this to say, if you're going to start learning Hebrew, do not go to Hosea. It is not the place to begin, and I would tell you it's not the place to end. It is a difficult, difficult scripture to get a hold of, especially when we put in that the author expects you to know a good deal about the Bible of that time, which would be what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. The examples are plentiful, even in the passage I read today about what is Jezreel and why is that there. It is a location. It talks of the place that the valley of Jezreel and the things that went on there. And without knowing that, you don't get the whole idea of this naming. It is a hard read, but it is a good read. Some things are just hard, and it's a good thing that we go back and look at them. Our passage today, we concentrate on what is said and the relevance for us this day, as opposed to trying to unravel too much of the language and what goes on. The passage begins with an order to Hosea. Go take as your wife a whore. I can see it on EA's face what many of you are feeling right now, because this is a passage of scripture that slaps us in the face right away. I doubt that many of you have heard this preached on very often, because it is that type of scripture. We as human beings, especially in the 21st century and Western world, like our God a bit distant. Let's face it. One author I read this week, I thought it put it best. American Christians prefer God to be a wholesaler, not a retailer. We want someone between us and God. The church can be a place where we can go and shop and no one will bother us, and we can be who we want to be. They can deal with the wholesaler. Let the pros go deal with the wholesaler there to get the product and bring it down here to us. The fact is, we are trained to be logical and to think things through and to be somebody who understands their life and runs their own life. That's who we are taught to be in Western culture. And the more education we get, the more we're supposed to know, and the more we take care of ourselves. We don't need that messy interaction with God. And when this comes around and someone says, Gomer is going to get married to Hosea, and Gomer, guess what, is a whore. It shocks us. It repulses us in some ways. And we try to make excuses and say, well, I've read this 1,000 times this week or over the last 2 weeks. Really, this is just a metaphor. She didn't really have to go marry a woman of the evening, let's say. But let's just call it a whore. Harlotry was her trade. The point is, it doesn't matter. why people argue is because they want to nicen it up some and saying it's just a metaphor. But it doesn't matter, because this is the language that God gave to Hosea to give to us today, and it means something, and it should be shocking. Because the people of Israel had strayed so far from God, they were so unfaithful, that God is pronouncing judgment upon them. Yes, they worshiped other gods, and that's when I'm sure you will all say, I don't worship other gods. Pastor, I only come here on Sunday. Truthfully, I'm not running to some other place to worship another god. But in distancing God from our everyday lives, we are being unfaithful. God does not let go of us so easy, and will not let go of us easily. God does not let go of what is God's. And he continues and continues and continues to come after us to tell us, this is what we're supposed to be doing. Come be with me, just with me. Not in your fancy house, not checking your bank account out daily, not doing all these other things and depending on everything else in the world to make you happy. The only thing that makes you happy is being with me. And yet, we find all sorts of reasons to separate ourselves from God. Years ago, we used to hear in churches a lot of times people would say, oh, you're that pastor. Yes. I'm very religious, but I don't go to church. 20-some years ago when I started this, I heard that a lot. Lately, I'm very spiritual. We're not even religious anymore. We're spiritual. But I still don't go to church. We have distanced ourselves now even from the retail store to where we don't even need it anymore. And that's a problem. The kingdom of Israel had already gone through this northern kingdom, this problem of separating yourself from God, and suddenly they find themselves a few hundred years later with cultic rituals and prostitutes within those cults as a part of worship. They were violating all the laws that they had been given by God. Not only that, and cheating the poor out of their money and other things, they had separated themselves from God so far that while they knew there was a God out there, while they had heard the scriptures, while they had learned those scriptures, they were living a life like they wanted to and not paying attention to being with God. The covenant then is broken. And a little bit about this business of covenantal relationships, why some of this language that we hear in here, this marriage to a whore, is there. There are two covenantal relationships that you can make in your life. The first is with God. God has brought us all into the covenantal agreement that Jesus has given to us, and even before that, that God gave to us all. That covenantal relationship. There's a difference between a contract and a covenant. A covenant cannot be broken without real danger to both parties. Pain, suffering. Like something that has been welded together where the metal totally changes when you break it. It is not clean. It takes something from both sides. The only other covenantal relationship that we can enter into, or do enter into, is marriage. This is why the language of marriage and relationship is used so much in the Bible to try to describe this relationship we should have with God. It's the closest thing that we have here on this earth to that relationship which is with God, other than that relationship. years ago, and in a pastor's cohort I went to, there was a pastor in that cohort who did not like us using language of marriage and relationship when we talked about being with God. For some reason, it upset that pastor. And one day, they did the dreaded thing that you all have learned over the last 6 years not to do. She asked me what I thought. If you don't want to know what I'm thinking, don't ask me, because I will. Most of the time, I'll let it go. But if you ask me, I'm going to tell you. She asked, why do you continue to do that? And I picked up the Bible and I said, because the writer of this book talks about covenantal agreement with us. Jesus talks about that same covenant with God and with one another. And throughout this book and throughout Jesus' teachings, which are in the book, marriage is the only relationship that we can equate it to. Unfortunately, we're too wishy-washy often, as the northern kingdom is here in Israel, with our covenantal duties and working to be a part of that with God and only God. Not God and money and my house and all these other things that we spend more time on and pretty much give ourselves to. Today, I think we often believe that we can make not only our lives good, but we can make church good too. And we don't need God for that. We don't need to listen to God for that. After all, God just expects me to show up on Sundays and throw some money in the plate. I stay spiritually connected to God by doing that. Will Willimon, a Methodist pastor and erstwhile bishop, writes of these verses in Hosea and says, "We have made God into an abstraction, a concept, a detached cosmic bureaucrat, just following the rules." William James noted that the notion of God is easier for enlightened people to handle if we conceive of a God conducting this wholesale business rather than a retail business. Our challenge hearing this scripture today is to not be reviled or rejecting because there's language in it that upsets us. It's to understand what lengths God will go to keep us with God, to fight for us, to help us to stay with God in this relationship, to keep the covenant that we have made with one another. God does not let the things of God go easily. And we, brothers and sisters, are one of God's things. How can we be detached, passive, non-engaged, while God is seeking us each and every minute of each and every day? God says, return to your first love. Come back to me. And even though I'm pronouncing judgment on these people who have been so far away and have gotten into worshiping other gods, I still long for them. And always will. It's a God that says, if you lose one coin, you sweep and clean and rejoice when you find it. If you lose one sheep, you leave the 99 to go after the other. If you are lost, God is searching desperately for you. Just stick up your hand and say, here I am. I think you'll be very glad that you do. I give thanks for the love that surpasses all understanding, a God who refuses to quit on us, no matter what we do. Let's try to be a little better about that, though. Amen.